Open your Bible with me this morning to the book of 1 Samuel. Old Testament, 1 Samuel. Just turn a little bit to the right from where we were last week. 1 Samuel chapter 3. We've been looking at these times when God spoke to folks and called them by their, basically it amounts to their full name. Called them by, used their name twice. And I don't know if you, like me, and you go by a nickname. That was, you know, if you heard Jimmy, that generally, you could tell a lot by the tone. That had part to do with it. If you heard James, it was a little more, if you heard James David, you got a little more serious. If you heard James David, you knew, you know, the whole name. It was, you know, really that's, when we look at this, that's again, God is, at various times, He speaks to these people and doubles their name. He calls them twice. And typically, they're not in trouble in most instances, but he does have something very important to say. For example, we looked at Abraham. It was when Abraham was leading him, when God was being leading Abraham to go and to sacrifice his son. With Jacob looking for instruction on going to Egypt, for Moses when it came time to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And this morning we look at a young man, a little bit of a unique situation of the ones we've looked at. We'll look at Samuel. Samuel was most likely right around 13 years old, somewhere very close to that when this took place. In his life. And this is a really good story, I think, for our time. I know that some of our Sunday school lessons in the last, I believe, 2 weeks have been around Samuel. And when we look at, sometimes when we look at the Old Testament, it's easy to look at the Old Testament and go, well, that's the Old Testament. That's you know, way back there. That really doesn't apply. That's you know, that doesn't matter to us. And truthfully, when we read this passage, God is talking to Samuel. He's talking to Samuel about Israel. He's talking to Samuel about Israel and the whole stories about Israel and Eli. It doesn't mention America. I realize that it doesn't mention the church. But if God never changes and the things that upset him with Eli and with Israel are things that still would upset God. And what God was looking for in Samuel, he's still looking for today. He's still looking for in his people. He's still looking for a servant. When God came to Samuel, when God speaks to Samuel in this passage, he speaks in a time of trouble in the nation of Israel. Israel is in a time when there is about to be a major change in kind of the way God deals with the nation. Up until this point, God had spoken to them through their king, and now he's going to begin to use a prophet to speak. And Samuel is going to be that first one. And Eli here is the high priest at the time. And the sin in Israel, the sin in Eli's family have risen to the face of God. And God is about to make some serious changes. And I think as we look at this passage, it's obvious if unless this is the first time you've been out of the house in a few years, if you've had on the television or picked up a newspaper lately, I think you'll see the similarity. If you know anything about the church, if you know anything about our world, our culture, the time in which we live, I think it's obvious the similarities between Samuel's story what we see and what we're dealing with in today's world. And so when we begin to look at this story, we have to begin by talking about the sin. There's no way around dealing with the problem that is going on, and there is a collapse of spirituality. What has happened in Israel is, as I've used the illustration before, Israel is a lot like a roller coaster. They're kind of up and down in their relationship with God. There will be high points. There will be times when they are following the law. They are worshiping God and Him alone. And God is blessing and things are going wonderful in the nation of Israel. And then you turn around, it seems like, and they have abandoned the principles of the law. They have begun to worship other gods. They have begun to marry outside of the Jewish religion. And the things are just falling apart. We have that collapse of spirituality. And anytime there is a collapse of spirituality, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament or 2016, it will always be followed by a silence. The Bible tells us that in verse 1 says that Samuel was ministering before the Lord with Eli. And if we were using a word today, Samuel was what we would call an intern. I don't know if you've ever been an intern, know anything about interns, but they are, for a lack of a better word, they are gophers. We have one at the association during the summer, and it's kind of a running joke. Let the intern do it. And that's kind of what Samuel was. Samuel was the intern, for a lack of a better word. And he's there, and then it says something very important. It says the word of the Lord was precious. Now, you understand the word precious. Now, a lot of things are precious. You may look at something and say, look at that little child. She's precious. Something's precious. But probably a more accurate word for the way that we would say that if we were talking today was that the word of the Lord was scarce. That would be a good way to put it. For example, a diamond is precious. Why? Because they're scarce. And so the word of the Lord was scarce, and there was no open vision. Put it bluntly, what had happened was the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, had drifted so far from God, become so disobedient, had strayed so far from His word, God had said, I'm not talking to you. I just don't have anything else to say to you. You're not listening, so I'm not talking. Go ahead, do what you want to do. You might compare that, and if you've ever had children or grandchildren, maybe employees, where you told them 300, 400, 500, 700 times, don't do that, and they keep doing that, and you keep saying, you're going to get hurt if you don't quit. You need to stop. You're going to get hurt, and they keep on. And finally, have you ever done this as a parent? Just, okay, go ahead. If you can't listen, you're going to have to feel. Some of the teenagers are looking at me like, what are you talking about? Parents know. You get to the point where you just say, okay, I'm tired of telling you. I'm not telling you anymore. Just go ahead. Keep sticking your tongue in that socket. Sooner or later, keep messing with that receptacle. Sooner or later, most of us didn't grow up in the day they had today where they put them little rubber plugs in the receptacles. We grew up in a day and age where the parents sat back and said, do it again. Go ahead. You'll learn. We'll do it long enough and hard enough. We'll have one less mouth to feed. That's kind of what God does with Israel. The sin of Israel has come up so much that God has said, I'm tired of speaking to you. I'm tired of telling you. I've given you the law. I have told you that if you will be obedient to the law, I will bless you. And if you're disobedient, I'll curse you. And you've chosen. And so I'm done. And so there's no word from the Lord. The word of the Lord is precious. It's scarce. There's no open vision, he says. And I'll just be honest with you. If that's not a descriptor of where we are in the world today, that there's seemingly no word from God. We have churches on every corner and no word from God. We have churches, we have preachers, we have pulpits, and seemingly no word from God. We have, we're caught up in social ministry and social gospel, and all those things are good and they're important. We should And the Bible tells us to take care of the widows, to take care of the orphans. All those things are important. But it's time, we have come to a point and a place where our world desperately needs to hear, "Thus saith the Lord." That we are in a time when we're taking our lead from culture, we're taking our lead from politicians, we're taking our direction, we're allowing nut jobs to set the course of this nation instead of a word from God. And I think in many ways God has set back and He's looking at America and say, "Listen, I've told you. You know, I've been sorting through my books lately and trying to organize them and figure out what I actually have. And I got some pretty good books. I didn't even know it. Yeah. But you know, one of the things I've realized is I've kind of got Bibles mixed in with all the books, and I've been pulling the Bibles out and stacking them up. And I got a stack of Bibles in one place this high, and I hadn't even gotten to the place where I got a bunch more. You know. And you know, I would say if you went within a 10-mile radius of this church, 95% of the homes have at least one Bible. It may have an inch of dust on it, but there's, you know, they're by, if you don't believe it, look in the parking lot as you walk through Walmart. Look in the cars. They're laying in the cars right where they were when they got done at church last week. The Word of God is there everywhere. And yet, for some reason, we're not hearing the Word of God. There is no open vision. We live because of our sin. We don't hear the Word of God. We're not preaching the Word of God. We're more concerned with entertainment. We're more concerned with what's popular and pleasing. And the Bible says during this collapse of spirituality, there was a silence from God. I want to tell you something. That's our world today. We're hearing all kinds of voices. We're having all kinds of influences. But we don't have a word from the Lord. And we desperately need it. All right, do we see the silence? The silence was a direct result of the sin. The Bible tells us, and you kind of have to, I don't have time to read the whole story. I encourage you, go home this afternoon, and instead of taking your nap, read 1 Samuel. And read the story and find out what was going on. Eli was the priest, the high priest. The Bible says to us that he laid down, and his eyes, they began to wax dim. In other words, he began to lose his vision. And it's literally talking about his physical vision. Eli was losing his sight. But what we learn when we read this story, Eli wasn't just losing his physical sight. Eli had lost his sight. Eli wasn't seeing what was going on around him. Eli wasn't bothered by the fact that his two sons were monsters. He wasn't bothered by the fact that in a moment, God is going to call His sons vile. You know, I don't know about you, but if God calls your children vile, that's a pretty strong condemnation. You know, I've been mad at my youngins before, but I don't know that I've ever used the word vile to describe them. But God says in a moment of Eli's sons, they are vile. And what we read when we study this and look at it is that they had become so vile that they were influencing, they were polluting the nation of Israel. Because of Eli's health, because of his diminished capacity, his sons had basically kind of slipped in and were becoming the leaders of the nation. Even though Eli had the title, he wasn't really able to do the job anymore. And so now these two boys who God calls vile have basically slipped in and became the main, I don't even know if you can call them a spiritual influence, but the spiritual drain on Israel. And when it does come to Eli's attention, what we read, if you back up in chapter 2, you read that Eli basically goes to him and says, "No, y'all don't do that anymore." You know, I don't know about you, but my kids hate for me to go out in public for lots of reasons. But one of the reasons is because I see other people's kids acting like knotheads, and I can't do anything to their kids, so I want to bounce something off of mine. You know, I'm reminded of the time we were at Walmart, and there was this little kid. I don't know how old, about that tall. He wanted something, didn't get his way, and when he did, he just flung himself backwards into a display at the end of an aisle. Yeah, y'all, most of y'all had the same look I did. Yeah, that look. But Mommy, in her infinite wisdom, honey, you need to get up. Please. Honey wouldn't have been able to sit down, but I don't know about getting up. Now, don't do that. Don't act that way. Yeah. That was the response. That's basically what Eli does to his children. They're leading the nation into the spiritual toilet. And Eli goes to his boys and says, "Now, y'all don't do that." He does nothing to change it. He does nothing to intervene. And the nation just continues to swirl. And God says, because of that, there's a drought. In the book of Amos, there's an interesting passage. In chapter 8, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will send a famine in the land." And he goes on, he says, "Not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the word of the Lord." God says the day is coming when there's going to be a famine. Folks, if that isn't our world today, we've got food, fast food, restaurants on every corner, churches on every corner, grocery stores on every corner, and where there's not a grocery store, there's a drugstore selling groceries. But we've got a famine of the Word of the Lord. Why? I believe just like this day, God has come to the place with America in particular. I preach to the Europeans when I go over there. But to the Concordians today, I believe God is sitting and He said, "Listen, I've told you. There's a Bible on every table. There's a Bible everywhere. There's churches everywhere. There's 24-hour preaching on television. There's gospel radio. It's everywhere. And you continue to ignore it." Can I show you something and just kind of show you a lot like how we're just like Eli? Almost two years ago, about another month, the church was losing her mind because the Supreme Court tells us that same-sex marriage is okay. In less than 2 years, it's practically been forgotten because now we don't know which bathroom to use. What will it be in 2 more years? As the church sits and twiddles her thumbs, there's a famine for the Word of God. The silence, the sin, the servant. The Bible tells us that young Samuel, a teenager, young by any standards, ours or theirs, was serving in the temple. And the Bible says of Samuel that the lamp went out. It got dark and where the ark was, and Samuel laid down to go to sleep. If you remember the ark in the Old Testament, it represented the presence of God. It was where God, the symbolism of God dwelling with His people. And what a statement that the closest to the ark was a young child. The closest to the ark was an intern. When God does speak, He speaks to Samuel, not Eli. When God does come on the scene, He speaks to this young man. In chapter 2, we look at this passage and Eli's sons, if we read this, if you back up, Eli's sons, they knew the Lord. They had become, as the Bible describes them, vile, but the Bible also says at one time they knew the Lord. They were following God, but over time they had begun to drift away, and the Bible describes it as they despised the Lord. And yet Samuel, the young man, was close to God. Folks, what we desperately need in our society today, in the church in America today, are some people who will get close to the ark. Some folks who will get up close to the presence of God and decide, "I'm going to follow God." It doesn't matter what society says. It doesn't matter what anyone else does. It doesn't matter what's popular in my family. It doesn't even matter what the church does. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to be obedient to God. Samuel sleeping near the ark tells us again that he, of all the people, of the high priest and everyone else, Samuel was the closest to God. We need some folks who will get close to the ark, close to the presence of God, so that we can hear the call of submission. The Bible tells us, you know the story, that during the night, Samuel's laying there asleep and he hears a voice. And here's that famous phrase we've saw all the way through this series. Samuel, Samuel. And he says, here I am. Here I am. Here I am. Here I am. You see, first of all, the search. Samuel gets up. He's heard his name, but he isn't sure where it's coming from. He thinks perhaps Eli needs something, and so he runs into Eli and says, Eli, did you call my name? Did you call me? And Eli says, no, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And so Samuel goes and lays down, and the second time God speaks and says, Samuel, Samuel. And he jumps up and Eli, did you call me? Isn't it curious that Samuel is searching for the source of the voice? But the high priest says, going back to sleep. The spiritual leader, don't worry about it, Samuel. Going back to bed. Don't bother me anymore. Going back to bed. Don't worry about it. You're dreaming. But the 13-year-old, the little boy, he's searching and seeking to hear from God. Really cutting question we have to deal with and we have to ask ourselves this morning. Is are we really looking, listening, and wanting, desiring to hear from God? I'm not talking about when you come to church and hope that the preacher has a word. To come to church and hope that the Sunday school teacher has a word. But are we looking and listening, spending time in prayer, in the Word of God, searching, listening, seeking for the will of God for our life? Samuel gets up and he's searching. Not because, I'll be very perfectly honest with you, if you haven't heard from God, there's something wrong. There's something desperately wrong. Because I believe God speaks to His children. And so if you haven't heard from God, we can analyze and we can come down to a couple things. Either you're not His child. Now, I realize that may hurt some of your feelings, but you may not have a relationship with God. Or it may be that you're like Eli and his sons because of your sin, because of your life, God has said, the search, Samuel wanted to hear from God. Not only the search, but that tells us about the sincerity. Samuel gets up the second time when he hears the voice and he runs in. He says, "You called me." No, I didn't call you. Go lay down again. Eli again is Israel's high priest. His job, we don't have high priests today, so we don't know a lot about what the high priest does. Let me help you. The high priest, one of his jobs, in fact, you could say his main function, was to speak to Israel on behalf of God. He was to be the mouthpiece of God. And yet, the mouthpiece isn't hearing from God Himself. He hasn't heard from God. Doesn't recognize it. Oh, just go back and lay down. Just go. But young Samuel is sincere. It takes three times before Eli will be like, hey, it could be God. It may be God. Young Samuel is there. And listen, this isn't the first time Eli missed it. If you back up in this book and you read in chapter 1, around verse 12, you'll read Eli has a history of not hearing God. Of misinterpreting, of missing what God is speaking to him. Think of the consequences. Samuel, you know what Samuel goes on to do? How many of you know who King David is? You know about David, right? the psalmist, the shepherd. Do you know who anointed David to be king? Samuel. So what happens if Eli tells Samuel, don't worry about it? Would David still be king? I don't know. God's ultimately in control. I'm just saying God had his hand on Samuel's life and the high priest missed it. The most supposedly most religious man, the religious leader in the nation, missed it. God needs a servant. God needs people who will sell out to Him. Samuel is going to serve, but Eli is blind. And we finally see that great statement. Samuel, Samuel, and Samuel says, speak, for thy servant heareth. Speak, for your servant hears. Do you notice the contrast in Samuel's response to most of our response today? Speak, for I hear. Let's be brutally, painfully honest about our conversations with God in the world, in the church today. Instead of speak, I hear, our conversations with God are just the opposite. I'm speaking, you listen. I'm talking, Lord. I got a list of stuff I need to run by you. Pay attention. Here's my list of wants. Here's my list of needs. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to fix. Here's what I want you to bless. Here's what I want you to heal. Let's be honest. Had most of us been in Samuel's shoes, it would have sounded something like this. Lord, I'm glad you showed up. Let me tell you about Eli. Let me tell you how wicked his sons are. Lord, you need to do something about Eli. Samuel says, speak. Your servant is listening. And then the best we can tell from reading this text, Samuel does something amazing. You know what it was? He shut up. You know what a gift that is? You know how hard to do that is? Samuel says, I'm listening. Talk. Look what God has to say. God begins to deal out the condemnation of sin. He gives it to Samuel, the teenager. Not the high priest. Why? The high priest has stopped listening. And he says to Samuel, he says, the thing I'm about to do, what is about to happen? He says to Eli, what I'm about to do is going to tingle the ears of all of Israel. Now, I don't know about you, but having my ears tingled, I don't know, that doesn't sound that bad. But the word actually means their ears will quiver in fear. Have you ever been so scared your ears quivered? That's a pretty good dose of fear right there. So scared. I grew up with a boy that could wiggle his ears, but that's about it. But so scared, he says, that everyone that hears, their ears will tingle. Eli, his sons, what I'm about to do to them is going to stun Israel. Why? Because if God would pour out judgment on the high priest, what's that say for everybody else? If God would pour out His wrath, if He's not going to turn, Eli may turn his back on the sin of his sons, but God says, I see the sin of my children, and I'm going to pour out my judgment. It's not enough to have religion. Eli had religion. They had a position. He said, I want dedication. There's a lot of people got religion. Go home today and search world religions. And the last time I did that on Google, it comes up, there's a couple million of them. Anybody, any nut can have religion. God says, I want a relationship. I'm going to shock them. And look at this statement he makes. In that day, when it comes, against Eli, all the things that I've spoken surrounding his house, I'm going to make an end. I'm going to cut him off. For I've told him. I've told him. I will judge his house. What did I tell you a while ago? God comes to the point where he says, I've told you. I've told him. I'm going to judge him for his iniquity. He knows the iniquity because his sons have made, look what he says, they've made themselves vile. They've made a choice. They've made a decision. And they've become vile. And Eli did nothing. God is looking for some servants. God is looking for some parents, some grandparents, some pastors, some deacons, some Sunday school teachers who will do something. Who will stand up and say, enough is enough. Doesn't matter what kind of law they pass. Doesn't matter what society says is okay or isn't okay. It doesn't matter what the world does. If the whole world takes 85 and God says take 77, I'm going to take 77. It's been a while back. It's hard to do. I know that. It's hard to do. Been a while back, was leading a funeral procession from Hartzell's. And for the life of me now, I don't remember whose it was. But we were supposed to be going to Oakwood. Now, if any of you know anything about Oakwood Cemetery and Hartzell's funeral home, if you were feeling real froggy, you could walk. I'm not that froggy, but you could walk. If you don't know directions, Hartzell's, you go straight out the front door of Hartzell's, straight across, straight up the street, and there's Oakwood Cemetery. We pull out, and if you've ever been in a funeral procession at Hartzell's, you know how generally they go. They go out and kind of down towards the south end of the building and go out, go down the hill, and come back up. So I'm following the policeman, fine sworn officer of the law, Concord, North Carolina. I'm following this gentleman, and we start up the road, and we get to the stoplight. We should turn left. But he goes straight. And I know we're going to Oakwood and this ain't the way. What do I do? Do I turn? Do I follow the policeman? And I just follow the policeman. So I follow the policeman. While I'm following the policeman, I'm trying to call back to Hartzell's and get Hannah on the phone and ask her, where are we going? I'm pretty sure you told me Oakwood. This ain't the way to Oakwood. I didn't realize she was on the phone with him trying to tell him you're going the wrong way. So we go on up Branch View. We get up to Leanne Drive, up about where SOGO's and the association office and all is. We make a left through Leanne Drive. We come right down, right past the association office, right out that little one-way street. We go back down Branch View, and then we turn right on Oakwood. Only thing I could figure is this guy didn't like NASCAR. He didn't want to make a left turn. I don't know. Man, it's hard to go against the flow. I heard of a group of young boys who were put in a room and all the boys were told to give the wrong answer. And I don't remember the question. It was like, what's 2 plus 2? And the boy starts saying, 5, 7. And there was one little boy who wasn't in on it. And he, what's wrong with you people? How many of you agree with Johnny that the answer is 5? And all of them raised their hand. And one little boy sitting there, he's looking around me. Finally, he raises his hand too. It's hard to go against the flow. It's hard to go. But God is looking for some Samuels who will get up next to the ark and follow God. Every month we have a pastor's conference. And I ask one of our pastors to speak, and we go to different churches. Dean Hunter, how many of you know Dean? Dean's associate pastor at Central. Perfect timing. God is amazing how he works this out. Dean wasn't supposed to be speaking, but just we ended up in a different place and a different prayer. Everything just fell apart, but it all, anyway, but God had it figured out. Dean had a perfect message for the moment. But he talked about, in the closing, again, if you don't know Dean, he's associate pastor at Central. He's also, a year or so ago, he got really disturbed about some things going on and ran and won a seat on the Rowan County School Board. He's taken some heat for some of his positions, but thank God Dean stood true. Y'all pray for him. We need more like him. Dean told us, he said, you know, he used the text of David and Goliath. And if you remember the story, David comes out to bring lunch to his brothers. And Goliath's over on the other hill, and he's making fun of the Israelites. Nobody will go fight him. And David said, isn't there a cause? Isn't there a reason for the people of Israel to stand up? And Dean said, most every morning, I help get my children up and get them ready for breakfast, take at least one of them to school. And he says, every morning when I wake them up, I look at them and say, this is my cause. This is my cause. I'm afraid a lot of us, as believers, we're kind of like I heard George Yount say one time, the bass singer for the Cathedrals. He made the statement, he said, I got a lot more days behind me than I got ahead of me. And honestly, I don't mean to bust your bubble, but most of us here this morning probably fit in that category. And I'm afraid that many of us, we've come to the place where we think, I'm just trying to get out of here. I'm just trying to get out. Gonna make no waves, gonna make no trouble, just waiting on the Lord to take me home. Folks, if God's still giving us breath, we have a cause. Your children, your grandchildren, are they not a cause? Are they not a reason for God's people to say, you know what, enough is enough. I'm going to sell out and follow God, no matter the consequences. Maybe you don't have children or grandchildren. I want you to ride by a school this week. Do it this week because school's out this week. Ride by a school. Ride by a preschool. And look at all those children, hundreds of them out on that playground playing. And you may not know a one of them. You may not be related to one of them. But they're a cause. Folks, there were men and women who fought and bled and died so we could be here today. There are men and women that stood up against tyrants. There were men and women burned at the stake. There were men and women executed for their faith so we could be here today. They didn't know my name. I wasn't their son. I wasn't their grandson. But I owe it to their memory to be sure that the generations that come after me hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Grow up in a land that's free. Grow up in the America that I come to know and love, that I remember, that has fallen apart in front of my face. There's a cause. There's a cause. We need to be hearing from God. We need to sell out and to say, I'm going to be servants. Folks, some people may disagree with me. We need some men to come up like a Jerry Falwell. Now, I know Dr. Falwell didn't make everybody happy. Everybody didn't like him. I'm going to tell you something. You didn't have to wonder where Dr. Falwell stood. He wasn't afraid to oppose kings and queens when it came to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Locally, again, another one that didn't make everybody happy. We need some men like David Dry. David didn't mind standing up for the gospel of Jesus. Didn't mind spending his money, putting his money where his mouth was. Did he make everybody happy? No. Did I agree with everything he did? No. I'm going to tell you something. He loved God and did everything in his power to serve him. We need some men and women in some churches that become concerned about a cause. Look in those grandbaby's eyes. Right by that school. Every time you pass a swing set in the yard, and I know we don't see kids playing in the yard like they used to, but once in a while you'll see a sign of one. There's a cause. I want to ask you to bow your head this morning. And this morning you're here and you haven't heard from God. You say, I haven't heard a word. Maybe the problem is this morning you don't have a relationship with Him. Maybe you need to come and accept Him as your Lord and Savior. You can't point to a day, you can't point to a time, you can't say beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Not a church member, not a deacon, but I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to come, let us show you from His Word how you can be saved today. Christians, I want to beg you, encourage you to be on this altar this morning. Lord, I got a call. My young daughter, my son, my grandchild, children I don't even know, children that haven't even been born yet. God, somebody that didn't know me stood for the faith. Somebody that didn't know me fought. Somebody that didn't know me preached the gospel. And some way, somehow, that gospel has been carried down and handed to me. And because of that, today I'm able to say I'm a child of the King. And I owe that to those that come after. God, and I need to hear from you. Help me to be your servant. Not religious like Eli, but your servant. As we stand together.